is where I sort of want to start. I confess, I'm not an expert on this subject whatsoever. And this last week has been a steep learning curve. And so I've done my best to approach this topic, but also to be fair to a side which I'm just unfamiliar with, Islam. And so as we go through stuff, I guess I'm trying to not straw man Muslims or Islam. I'm trying to give benefit of the doubt. I'm trying to sort of work it through as best I can. And so, hey, you guys might be better experts than I am. Thank you for your patience and your forgiveness. Let's start. So, for Christians, the cross is a historical event which does underpin our relationship with God. And for Muslims, the cross was not where Jesus died, but rather God protected his messenger and raised him to himself. And a relationship with God for Muslim is not based on that historical account, but rather on God's mercy. That is what we'll see. And so where we're going this evening, you'll see on the handout, this little booklet, the cross in Islam. First, we're going to have a look at what happened at the cross, so the historical event, what actually happened there. And then secondly, we're going to think about how someone is saved. So what happened and how someone is saved. And we're going to start by looking at what the Bible says happened at the cross. And you'll see on the inside of the booklet, we've got some references. These are some passages we're going to be looking at. And that first big one is from Mark. And so we're going to see the Bible's take on the cross. And I'm going to read out the whole passage and then give us some things to note. So starting chapter 15, starting at verse 1. "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." Verse 16, "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters, "and they called together the whole battalion." To 22, "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him, wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Verse 37, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" So there in that passage, or those sort of selection of passages, we see the general gist of the events that go on around the cross. So the events are described. First of all, Jesus stood trial before Roman officials. He was then taken by Roman soldiers, taken to Golgotha, and crucified on a hill. He was mocked by onlookers, and he died. You can see the events there, and I've underlined them. So you see all of those sort of detailed events of what happened at the cross. And these events were publicly witnessed events, so they're witnessed by many. Those involved I've highlighted there. So we've got the Roman establishment, we've got chief priests and elders, we've got soldiers, we've got a whole battalion of them, we've got crowds which pass by and mock him, and then of course the centurion at the end. So we've got people who publicly witnessed these events. And then just note that as we've read it, it reads like eyewitness testimony. It reads like someone who is describing events that they've either seen or that they've done research about and they've got information and details about, retelling of these historical events. And of course, Mark is just one of the four gospel writers that gives us an account of Jesus' death. So the other writers, John and Matthew, they were eyewitnesses themselves. But Mark, he was writing on behalf of an eyewitness, Peter. And Luke, well, he wasn't there, but he conducted research and he drew lots of accounts together and compiled his narrative of it. And all of the gospel writers, they were writing within 30 years of the events, and we'll see why that's important in a moment. So it reads like eyewitness testimony. And the accounts that we have here, the accounts that are given, they are falsifiable. So falsifiable being that you could check up on the details, you could actually test it. You could test whether there are chief priests and elders within the Jewish culture. You could test whether there were Roman soldiers and centurions around in first century Palestine. You could test whether there is a place called Golgotha. You could test whether executed people by crucifixion. These things you could all test. And contemporaries of these writers, remember, writing within 30 years or so after the events, well, they would have been around at a time where there are others who you could check the details with, others who were still alive, or at least it was still in living memory in kind of the general culture around that time, which is exactly what Luke had done. So that's the Bible's take on the cross. What about the Quran's take on the cross? To my knowledge, the only verse which talks about the event of the crucifixion is that one we have in the booklet, Surah 4157. Although there is a hadith, one of the kind of other sayings and commentaries in Islam that talks about Jesus returning and breaking the cross, i.e. breaking people's false kind of ideas about what happened at the cross. But this verse here is the only one I'm aware of that talks about the events of the cross. So let's have a read, and then we'll, I guess, do similar things, think about some takeaways and comparisons. And for there, so that's the Jews saying, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of God. In fact, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. But it appeared to them as if they did. Indeed, those who differ about him are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it, except the following of assumptions. Certainly, they did not kill him. Rather, God raised him up to himself. God is mighty and wise. So what are the events described? It appeared that Jesus had died on the cross, but rather God had raised Jesus to himself. So you see that there underlined those events. It appeared that Jesus had died on the cross, but rather God had raised him to himself. Who can testify to these events? Who does this verse say was there that can testify to it? Well, not the Jews, because even though they were there, they missaw the events and assumed Jesus had died on the cross. You might think, well, okay, maybe, you know, mass hallucination or something like that. But what's the counter to the detailed eyewitness testimony of Mark or the other gospel writers? Well, the answer is that this was revealed by God to the prophet Muhammad 600 years after the events happened. And so how might it be explained that there was a crucifixion, but it wasn't Jesus that was there on the cross dying? Later, Quranic commentary talk about how someone replaced Jesus on the cross because God was protecting his prophet. Well, again, maybe. But the authorities surely would have noticed that. You know, they purposely tried to kill this guy and put him on the cross. And Roman soldiers, again, good at killing people on crosses. But again, maybe they misperceived it. And maybe Jesus was removed. But then you've got to think, removing Jesus, who had been whipped, who was in such a state, probably would have killed him anyway. But that's commentary, and neither the Quran or the Hadith say anything on this replacement idea. The Quran does affirm the truth and the authority of the Bible, and that Jesus came with clear revelation. So those next two surah on the handout, say, O people of the scripture, you are standing on nothing until you uphold the law of the Torah, the gospel, and what has been revealed to you from your Lord. So you've got nothing apart from standing on the Bible, listening to the Bible. And then 43, verse 63, and when Jesus came with clear proofs, he said, I've come to you with prophethood / wisdom, and in order to make clear to you some of the points in which you differ, therefore fear Allah and obey me. And so here in this verse, we see that the verse assumes that Jesus has come to make things clear and that he's given a clear message. And something that both the Bible and Jesus were quite clear on was that Jesus was going to die and that Jesus in the end died on a cross. And so what we're left with is we're left with two accounts of this historical event. One which is detailed eyewitness testimony, written within 30 years of the events that happened, and even the testimony which the Quran itself encourages people to listen to. The other is really conjecture. It is opinion, not based on any evidence, written 600 years after the event. And so I would want to conclude, and I'm sure many of us here would conclude, that of course the gospel writers, they've got it right. Jesus did really die, and he did really die on a cross. That's our first point, what happened at the cross. Jesus died. And then secondly, we're going to think about how is someone saved? How is someone saved? As I've said, for Christians at least, the cross underpins our relationship with God because it's through the cross as a historical event that we are saved. And so, of course, we affirm that historical event. And we're going to now, compare what the Quran... We've compared what the Quran says about the historical event. We're going to see what the Quran says about salvation as well. But first, it's good to establish what we are being saved from. And with their nuances, the Bible and the Quran are actually quite similar with the predicament that humanity is in. God is holy. He's the holy creator that requires us to be holy. But man is sinful. We do wrong, we rebel against God, our deeds are bad. And this deserves God's punishment of death. That's the predicament, and it's similar in Christianity and Islam. But the way out differs enormously. So first, Christian soteriology and the cross. So it is always fun to use a bit of Latin, because everyone then thinks that you're very clever. In fact, it's not even Latin, it's Greek. Soteriology, the study of salvation. So soteriology and the cross. And we can draw a number of significant theological points from Jesus dying on the cross. Mark, of course, he draws out quite strongly that Jesus is the king. He also draws out quite strongly that Jesus is the suffering servant. In other places, we see Jesus as the judge of Israel and Jesus as the Son of God. But of course, we're focusing on Jesus as savior. And so how does the cross save people? Here's the logic of it that the Bible gives us. God is righteous and holy, but humanity is sinful and has rebelled against God. Well, sin deserves God's wrath, and God's wrath is due to fall on the sinner. But Jesus substituted himself for us, and so God's wrath due to us has fallen on Jesus instead, and the sinner is now free from condemnation. The cross saves you because Jesus took your punishment. Paul summarizes it well in Romans 3 that we looked at earlier this past year. So those verses again in the handout, I'll read for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. At the cross, God justly justifies. God provides a way out for the sinner, a way out so that the sinner can escape judgment whilst he upholds his own justice and righteousness in being a just judge and condemning sin. That is the theology of salvation in Christianity. What about the theology of salvation in Islam? Well, salvation is down to faith, repentance, and God's mercy. My summer reading this summer has been to read the Quran. I admit, I didn't get very far through it because I was holidaying. But I did manage to get a good impression. And it is highly devotional material. It's a little like reading the Psalms. Lots of devotion, lots of awe for God, for Allah. We get a lot of verses for people needing a desire for belief and for repentance and to live a life of submission. And something that you pick up quite quickly is that Allah is spoken of as merciful and forgiving. So Surah 2, 119, Allah is forgiving and merciful. 2, 225, Allah is forgiving and forbearing. 2, 54, he is accepting of repentance and the merciful. 2, 284, he will forgive whom he wills and punish whom he wills. 3, 53, he is the forgiver, the merciful. And this is really the basis for how Muslims are saved, the mercy of God. Salvation is based not on moral achievement. So one of the hadiths says this, no one's deeds will ever admit him into paradise. They said, not even you, messenger of Allah. He said, not even me, unless Allah grants me his favor and mercy. Salvation is not based on moral achievement. Although good deeds, they do show that repentance and faith is at work. Salvation is also not dependent on repentance and faith. So mainstream Muslim theology commonly describes believers as not guaranteed of salvation by claiming faith or having repented. Though, of course, this is urged, and see the Surah 57:21 down there. Salvation is ultimately based on God's mercy. When someone comes to him, comes before him in judgment, it is God who will decide whether they enter paradise or not. On what basis he decides, I'm afraid I don't actually know, and I did look. Maybe Neil, our expert, might know. You could ask him afterwards. On what basis, I'm not sure. Is it still down to something in someone? And if not their deeds, then what would it be? Or if it's not due to anything in the individual, then is it just a lucky dip? You know, depending on how God feels that day when he's judging people, he thinks, oh yeah, okay, you're in, oh no, you're out. And before a holy God, I don't think this would give me much assurance. How can one ever be sure that they will be accepted and that on that day God will be merciful rather than just? And even if one is accepted, I think I'd want to ask the question, well, how can Allah forgive without just brushing sin under the carpet? How can he be righteous and justify sinners? How can he remain just and pardon the guilty? A judge that lets people off is not a just judge. For us as Christians, it is good that we can look to the cross for our salvation. God hasn't just cooked the books and let people off. Our salvation is not down to us and our righteousness, or even just luck and how God feels on a certain day. Our salvation is down to a historical event, something that has already taken place. I love this quote by John Owen. He says, "Either Christ must suffer the pains of hell for us, or we must suffer them ourselves eternally." Either our sin is paid for at the cross, or it's paid for by us in eternity. And this should give us pause for great thanks. Judgment is a terrifying thought, but Jesus has taken the punishment of eternal death that was due to us. And it would be unjust for God to punish us when he has already punished someone in our place. He's already condemned Christ at the cross. And so we can have sure comfort in our relationship with God. God is our Father because of an event that happened 2,000 years ago. The cross saves us, and we can spend eternity with him. The conclusions then, what we've seen, I think the Gospels give a more reliable account of the historical events around the cross, and the cross is where my sin and your sin was dealt with, so that we can have utter assurance in our relationship with God and our eternal future. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then at the back of the handout, you'll see there are some questions for discussion. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your wisdom and your plan to send Christ into this world to die on the cross for us. We thank you that he took our place and he took the judgment that was deserved us. We thank you, Father, that we can look at that event and that it can give us great comfort and assurance in our salvation. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Into discussions.